This morning to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we'll begin reading at verse 42. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. Let us hear God's word. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone hung around his neck and he had been cast into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Father, again, we ask for your help as we come to your word this morning. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that takes your word and reveals your Son. And Lord, we ask that that might take place this day. For your glory, for your honor, for your praise. In Christ's name. Amen. Jesus is on his way to Calvary. He is roughly 5 or 6 months from there. They're moving towards Jerusalem. He is concentrating, as we have seen with his disciples. He's concentrating on preparing them to continue, actually preparing them to be the foundation of the church, with him being the cornerstone. Last week we began to look at four statements that we have in verses 39, 40, and 41. And these three statements, we didn't get to the third one. We will mention that one this morning. But these three statements are given by the Lord in response to what John does in verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." And then Jesus follows with these three statements basically to help the disciples, to help them guard against this attitude of cliquishness. This attitude that it's just us 12 and Jesus. And anybody outside of that, even if they're doing something in the name of Jesus, and that is so crucial here, it's in the name of Jesus this man was casting out demons, which was meaning he was in Jesus' person as revealed up to that time. It was in Jesus' authority. It was by his power. Nothing in this man's demeanor was directing attention to himself. It was all towards Christ. So Jesus, in verse 39, says, "But Jesus said, 'Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me.'" What Jesus is saying is No one who truly has come to rest in Christ. No one who's truly seen who He is. And just something of His glory will then be able to turn around and speak against that. In a consistent life manner, lifestyle. The Spirit of God won't allow that. If we are indwelt with the Spirit of Christ, and again, we're talking about a time in redemptive history here where these disciples are being taught, but this cross hasn't happened yet. The resurrection hasn't happened yet. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit hasn't happened yet because of Christ's enthronement. Jesus is preparing them. Don't you know that on the day of Pentecost, this becomes more clear to them than it had ever become clear to them. And they began to truly understand what was happening. But the Spirit of God in a believer will not allow us to go to the extremes in either direction. Galatians 5:17 tells us that we can't do what we want. The Spirit wages war with the flesh and the flesh with the Spirit so that we cannot do that which we want. That's in both directions. We can't study. We can't pray. We don't serve. We don't love. Like there's something in our hearts that really we want to, because the flesh is still there. And then there's times when that flesh raises its ugly head of pride and selfishness and self-focus, and we want to just say, heck with it. Heck with it. Heck with the church. Heck with the Spirit of God won't allow it. We can't do what we want in either. That's what Jesus is saying here. And that someone who does something in my name won't then be able to turn around and live a life blaspheming my name. We can't go. Okay. Verse 40. The second four. For he who is not against us is for us. All Jesus is saying here is, just by way of reminder, there's no middle ground. There's no walking down the middle. There's no living a zero-balanced life. Not too bad, but not too good. I just want to kind of go down the middle and trying to enjoy as much as I can from both kingdoms, from both worlds. I really want to kind of, or think that I can live with one foot in the church doing some good things and one foot out here in the world just living towards my desires. Jesus says that's impossible. Either you are for us, and he says us. He doesn't say me here. He says either you're for us, and he includes the disciples, and it's a beautiful picture of the church. Either you're for us or you're against us. Jesus will say in Matthew, either you are gathering or you're scattering. There's nothing in the middle. There's just no middle ground. There's nothing, as Jesus speaks through John in Revelation 3, there's no lukewarmness. Either we're hot or we're cold. And Jesus said, I would that you were hot or you were cold. Just lukewarm. I read last week that really the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. I mean, at least if you hate something, there's some kind of emotional attachment involvement there. Indifference is just nothing. No emotion. How many people do you just live as if, you know, well, that's the, gee, I just don't care. I don't care who Christ is. I'm not against him. I'm not for him. I'm just indifferent to him. You're against him. Verse 41, the four that we didn't get to last week, we'll come back to in a minute, but it says, for everyone, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ. Truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Whoever gives someone a cup of water because of their attachment to the name of Christ, Jesus says they will not lose their reward. Whatever is done towards those who walk and live for the cause of Christ will not lose their reward. For those who are working, those who are living for the glory of Christ, however you aid that, you will not lose, they will not lose their reward. We'll come back and touch on this one in a minute. What path are we on? What path are we walking in our lives? As other people watch us live, as other people listen to us speak, where would they think that our treasure is? What would they think that we treasure the most in our lives? What would they think that is absolutely the most important thing to us in our lives? Scripture tells us where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's out of the heart that flows the issues of life. How does what we say match up with what we do? Oh, we speak. But what do we do? Matthew 7, verse 13 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there be many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." What way are we in? What path are we on? We were all born, every one of us in this room, we were all born on the path of destruction. You don't have to do anything to get on that path. We are born dead in trespasses and sin. We are sinners from the moment of our conception, deserving the wrath of God. We are born in the broad path. And that broad path is a religious path. Everyone's religious. Everyone worships something. Everyone has some treasure in their life that their life revolves around, that they serve in every aspect of their lives. It's a religious path. And we're all born on that path. We are born traveling that path. Path, walking down that road. And it's a path that is ultimately centered in ourselves. Our pleasures, our desires, our wants, our goals that ultimately come back to what is pleasing to us. What we think we deserve. And one day walking down this path, if you're a Christian, all of a sudden you hear. You hear something. You hear a voice. You hear a call that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit, having changed a heart that was dead and cold and self-focused and self-centered. You heard a call that said, there's another way. And that way's in me. And all of a sudden, walking down this path, it's as if there's this narrow little door over here. This narrow little gate. And you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually say, calling your name, you're mine. You're mine. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And that's know in the biblical sense of the word. I love them. We're going down this broad way, loving only ourselves, ultimately caring nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ, just maybe being indifferent to Him. And one day, by God's sovereign and free grace, our hearts and our eyes and our minds and our ears are open to hear Jesus say, Mike, I love you. You're mine. Joe, you're mine. Sue, you're mine. You're mine. Follow me. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I love them. And they follow me. Now we're walking down a different path. Now we're walking down a path that is following the Lord Jesus Christ. We're walking down this path, not walking with Christ, in the sense that we're just kind of going down this path arm in arm. We're following Christ. We're behind Him. He is leading. He is directing. He is Lord. So we have these two paths, and we ask ourselves this morning, what path am I on? What path am I walking? You know what? Both of these paths end in exactly the same place. They both end before the throne of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. They come together before the throne of Christ. And depending upon which path, we will either hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or we'll hear, depart from me, for I never knew you. What path are we on? Jesus had 12. 11 on one path, one on another path. What path are we on? So Jesus now, beginning at verse 41, we're going to look at this morning, and we're just going to look at 41, 42, and 43. Actually, that's not true. We're going to go a little bit past 43, maybe. But he gives three things. He gives three things of what a life following Christ looks like. So, okay, I'm asking myself, what path am I on? And by God's grace, as honest as we can be with ourselves, as the Spirit of God examines our hearts and searches our hearts, and as a follower of Jesus Christ, what does that life look like? It's not what I make up in my own mind, what I think it is or what I want it to be. What does the Scriptures tell us? What is Jesus teaching His disciples that life looks like? Because He's getting them ready. He's preparing them to follow Him after He's gone. Here's what a life following me looks like, Jesus is telling these men. If we come back up to verse 41, we could say that a life following Christ is a life of giving. It's a life of giving. It's a life lived with an attitude of giving. Whoever gives a cup of water to drink. And it's a life of giving towards those who name the name of Christ. Sometimes people deceive themselves. Oh, you know what? I don't really want to give to the church, but I can go out here and give to this and give to that and give to that, and I'm going to give just the same reward. No, you're not. Those who give to those who are in the cause of Christ shall not lose his reward. Giving. This can be a small, a cup of water. It can be a trivial thing. Or it could be something major. We think of water as just being a trivial thing. Just a cup of water. There were no taps in the homes in the first century. To get water, you went to a well and you drew it from the well. And then you carried it back to your home. There was some investment in providing water for your family and for your loved ones. Are you going to give it to a stranger because they are joined to Christ? Giving because they name the name of Christ. And Jesus says you will not lose your reward. Well, that's another whole sermon when we get into the area of rewards. What are the rewards that we will not lose if we live a life following Christ, and it's a life of giving. It's a life of generosity. It's a life of thankfulness. It's a life of gratitude that is demonstrated in our willingness to give because of what Christ gave to us. What's the reward? Right now, it's a reward of peace of mind. Peace of mind. If we're living selfishly, if we are living ultimately with our attitudes and our thoughts and our motives and our actions focused upon us, holding on to things, trying to get things, you have no peace of mind. You can fake it. We can go along and pretend it, but there is no peace that passeth understanding. It's peace of mind. And it's looking forward to that day when we can stand and the paths come back together and we hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Enter into my rest." A life of gratitude. A life of thankfulness. A life of giving of time. A life of giving of energy. A life of giving of money. A life of giving of forgiveness. Because we have received such energy and time and blessing and forgiveness. And we're following Christ. Philippians 1:21, you're familiar with it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's a response. It's a response to from these disciples. It will be their response once they see the cross, once they see the resurrection, once they see Christ ascend, once the Holy Spirit is poured out. Once they experience the gospel, this is the response. It's not something that they have to muster up. It's not something that we have to just kind of try to force. It is the response to the gospel. It's one thing to hear the gospel. It's another thing to know the gospel. And it's another thing to experience the gospel in this life-controlling, life-changing way. Oh, I want to be stingy, but the Spirit won't allow me to. Following Christ is a life of giving. Because I've come to realize, as 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us. 1 Corinthians 6, real quick. 1 Corinthians 6. Beginning of verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?
Do we know that? Do we remind ourselves, my life doesn't belong to me?
Verse 20, for you have been bought with a price. And that price is the precious blood of Christ. That price is this table. He purchased our lives. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in all that you do. Secondly, following Christ involves and is demonstrated in a life of love focused on others. Look at verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe, one of these little ones who, in the name of Christ, one of these little ones who believe, to stumble, it would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. What a terrible death. To drown. It's a love focused first and foremost upon the church. One of these little ones who believe. One of these followers of Christ. A love that does not want to lead a child of God into sin. A love that is consciously desiring and not wanting to be a stumbling block to a brother or sister in Christ. In the context of a local congregation, in the context of the body of Christ. A love that does not want, and the word stumble here is the word trip. It's the word just trip. We can't cause a brother or sister in Christ to fall out of the faith, to reject and be lost. That, it's just arrogance to think that we could have that much influence and power over somebody. But we can trip them. We can cause them to stumble. But we remember something from Scripture. God always has been protective of His people. Genesis 12:3 makes a covenant with Abraham. He says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. Psalm 105:15, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Zechariah 2:8. He who touches you touches the pupil, or the apple, the pupil of his eye. That real sensitive area that you don't like people poking around in. God is protective of His people. You think that you can say or do to or about people who name the name of Christ
And God doesn't notice?
Believing the truth, as we saw in Mark 9:37, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. Not the little child, not the infant, one who as a child of God has humbled themselves, has saw themselves as the very least in culture and society, which children were at that time. It's an example of humility. One who has made that profession, if to receive that one, it's receiving Christ. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. That what we say about a brother or sister in Christ, we're saying to Christ, and ultimately we're saying to God the Father. I don't want to cause this one to stumble and to trip. And we're so ready to do it because of our pride and again our self-focus. Our tripping and stumbling around. How one treats Christ. How one treats a believer, a brother or sister, is how you're treating Christ. And how you're treating Christ is how you're treating the Father. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Christ lives in me. And if I profess that and I believe that, that Christ lives in me, then I got to say Christ lives in every other believer. Just as much as he lives in me. The stumbling block principle, verse 42. Yeah, I think sometimes we try to get around this. We kid ourselves, well, you know what? We just don't want to be a stumbling block to an unbeliever. I don't want to go out into the world and be a stumbling block to an unbeliever. And maybe keeping them from coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Impossible. Jesus said, all that the Father has given me will come to me, and I won't lose one of them. I'm going to raise them up in the last day. You can't be a stumbling block to a non-believer. They're dead. They're spiritually dead. Or they'll use you as an excuse. Well, if that's a Christian, I certainly don't want to be one. That's just hogwash. The stumbling block principles applies within the body of Christ. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to trip. I want to, because of my attitudes and my actions and my relationship to the church, I don't want to cause a new believer to just stumble and say, well, if they're doing it, I can do it. It must be okay. Refusing to live in fellowship with the church, refusing to participate in the gospel with the church, refusing to be a part of the marks of a new covenant church, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. If you'll turn there with me real quick, then we'll get to the last point. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 42. You wonder what the church is, what the church is to be about, what the church is to be doing. Not so much of the hogwash that's happening today in the name of evangelical Christianity. Here's what the apostolic church was concerned about. Once the Holy Spirit was poured out and they were convicted of their sin, of rejecting Christ and denying that He's Lord of their lives, the Spirit pierces their heart. They ask what they must do, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then, verse 41, those who had received His word were baptized, and that day they were added 3,000 souls to the church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. Those who had received The anointing of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship. That word means participating together, not just eating cake and cookies and donuts. It's participating together in this gospel. It's talking about the corporate witness, the corporate life of a church. It's talking about what Martin's dad was talking about a little bit yesterday, of seeing the atmosphere of a church corporately that we're all participating in and taking part in and either making shine brighter or making it dull. Participating in the church. The breaking of bread we just celebrated. The family meal. We're a family. We're the ultimate family. We're the family we'll spend eternity with. And to prayer. And to prayer. Corporate prayer. Praying for and with one another. Lifting each other up as we hear each other pray for the church and for one another, for needs. Take the attitude, oh, I don't have to do that. I'm just out on my own. It's to be a stumbling block. Finally, very quickly, the third point is seeking a life of purity. Following Christ involves and is demonstrated in seeking a life of purity. Look at verse 43. Get out of Acts. Back to Mark. How seriously do we take this? How seriously do we wrestle and deal with sin in our lives? If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands and going to hell, into the unquenchable fire. Verse 44 is probably bracketed in your translation if it's there. It's not in the best manuscripts, the early manuscripts. Same with verse 46. We can get into that later. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Better for you to enter life lame than having 2 feet and go be cast into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It is there in the original text. What are we doing to deal with sin in our lives? What's our attitude to it? Those who know by God's grace, those who have come genuinely in faith to Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, know that they have been justified. We know that before a holy God this morning, we stand justified just as if we've never sinned. We have been declared holy in Him. We've been declared justified in Him. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We know that. Because the Spirit of God has borne witness that that's what Christ did on this cross. He died as our substitute. He bore all of God's wrath against my sin in those 3 hours of darkness where He experienced the hell and the wrath that I deserved. And on the resurrection day, God declared, when He raised Him from the dead, I accept that work. It's done. It's finished. Declared not guilty by God. You've got to know that. You've got to understand what that justification means. Because it's only when a Christian understands that they're justified that then they can begin the process of being sanctified. Every child of God who understands justification knows in the depths of their hearts that they're forgiven fully and completely. But we also know that there is so much of that old Adam nature in me
that every thought I have is not a holy thought. And every purpose I have is not a Christ-centered purpose. And I don't want that. I don't want to reflect that upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who died as my substitute, and because of Him I'm declared justified. I don't want that to reflect upon the church and the body of Christ and the family of God. And because of understanding justification and that amazing work of Christ, that amazing love of Christ, we begin to pursue a life of holiness. Being set apart. Bringing Christ and the gospel into every aspect of our lives. And what Jesus is telling us is that we have to be willing to deal radically with sin. A hand, a foot, and those aren't bad things. That's not doing drugs and being an alcoholic and being immoral and all that. That's not what a hand is. That's not what a foot is. These are all good things that begin to take the place of Christ in our lives. And it's not telling literally to cut our hands off and to mutilate ourselves. I mean, you can be a sinner with one hand. You can be a sinner with no hand. You can be a sinner blind. That's not what he's saying. He said, how radical. What are we willing to do to deal with the sin that remains in our lives? And not just sit back and, well, I'm a sinner. That's who I am. That's my nature. That's what. But I'm justified. As soon as we begin to separate the doctrine of justification from the doctrine of sanctification, those who are justified will be sanctified. Those who are being sanctified are those who have come to understand what it means to be justified. You can't separate. They're not the same thing, but you can't separate them. Where there's one, there's the other. Like faith and repentance. Where there's faith, there's repentance. Where there's repentance, there's genuine faith. You can't have saving faith without repentance, without a turning. That's why the Christian life. That's why the Christian walk is one of daily experiencing guilt. Guilt. Not bad guilt. Not guilt that says you're condemned and on your way to hell where the worm never dies and the fire's never quenched. And we'll pick that up next week. No, that's bad. If you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. But there is still guilt. And there's good guilt. That the Spirit of God comes and we lay our heads down at night and we close our eyes and we're not trying to impress anybody and we're not trying to show off for anybody, and we come to the very depths of our heart and the Spirit of God says, Mike, you didn't glorify Christ in everything today. This attitude, this word, this act, this thought dishonored Christ. Reflected badly upon Christ. Reflected badly upon the church. And that guilt, if we're a child of God, will drive us back to the cross of Calvary. Will drive us back to this table where we hear a Heavenly Father say, Mike, I don't accept you because and how you perform today. I accept you by how my Son performed 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, where He died as your substitute. We hear the Father say, Mike, there's nothing you can do. It'll make me stop loving you. And that grace that flows from an understanding of justification in the cross of Calvary produces a gratitude in the life of every child of God. That keeps us from being selfish and stingy, that makes our life a giving life. It's a gratitude that reflects thankfulness. It's It's a gratitude that reflects joy. It's a gratitude that reflects, man, I'm living now, struggling and wrestling with these things, but I'm living in anticipation of what's coming. The day's coming. The day's coming when either I die or the Lord appears, I'll be just like Him. But until that day, if we're following Christ, our lives will be one of guilt, grace, and gratitude. Let's stand.